Awesome. Well, welcome to the North Peace MB Church Roundtable podcast. My name is Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor here at the MB Church. And with me, as always, is our associate pastor, Don. And this morning, we want to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit. If you have been listening on the podcast or the website or the radio, we've been kind of going through theology 101, I guess, just basics of what we believe, just essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And so we spent 2 weeks unpacking the Trinity last week, just really asking, well, why does that matter? And really, for all of these weeks, we want to ask that question, because it's not, our goal isn't to puff you up with head knowledge, but we want that to sink down into your heart and talk about, well, why does this matter? Does this change the way I live? So we want to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, the third member of the Trinity. And maybe just to give you kind of a hint of where we're going, just to talk about maybe some of the confusions around the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does, maybe some errors that people have slipped into, and then to spend the majority of the time at the end just asking, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is his role? How do you walk with the Spirit? How do you hear his voice? So yeah, that's kind of where we'll be going today. My tongue is all tied up. So maybe, yeah, Don, if you just pray for us, and then we'll dive in this morning.
Yeah, Father, we just pray for your wisdom and your direction as we talk about the role of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I just pray that it could be just an encouraging time of what a great ministry the Holy Spirit does for us and in us, and how we are not left alone to live out this Christian life. We have a helper, and so we're just so thankful for that. So yeah, guide and lead us as we talk about that this morning here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's start then. I don't know, Don, maybe for you, start by, what are some, because you have been a pastor, well, I'm just going to say you've done ministry your whole life in the workforce, secular carpentry, mm-hmm. and now however long you've been an official titled pastor.
Just over 3 months, I think.
Woo! We're going to count all your years of wisdom and experience too. But I don't know, like, has there been conversations that you've had or with Christians or even non-Christians about the Holy Spirit that maybe you've gone, we're falling into some error here or some misconceptions? I don't know, like, is there some that come to mind for you? Like, I have a couple, but I'll let you go. And so what are some errors around the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I think from my background especially, I think we tended to think that when we got saved, the Holy Spirit was involved, but then somehow we got the idea that we had to live the Christian life on our own. And so that's been a common error, and it's impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. So I know I found myself personally really struggling with how do I live this Christian life, and really not being aware of that we had the Holy Spirit to help us, and that was the only way we would actually be able to do it. Over the years, some people have tried to explain that there's a second filling, that after you become a believer, there's somehow you got to find out about this second filling of the Spirit. So that was very confusing too, and it is for a lot of people. Do I have the Holy Spirit when I'm a Christian, or do we have to do something special or to receive this Holy Spirit? And so there's a lot of confusion in that. And then there's also not really seeing the Holy Spirit as a person. It's a force or an it. And there again, I think the confusion is we got to try to tap into this power somehow. And yeah. It really gets confusing how that happens or when that happens. And so that opens the door to, some false teaching, some movements that appear to be some kind of second Holy Pentecost, or, all of a sudden it gets very confusing when the scripture makes it very simple and very practical for us how we live this out.
Yeah. And as you're talking, I mean, I've experienced all those things, conversations with believers. I can't tell you how many Christian people I know refer to the Holy Spirit as an it or like a force, or if you think of Star Wars, you know, it's this mystical force that exists. And I love how you said, and we got to tap into that. It's very like Oprah, yeah. Deepak Chopra, all these kind of like, you know, the mystical force just, you know, it's very new agey. And lots of Christians talk like that, refer to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as an it instead of a him. And I think, so what I've seen is people usually swing way far left or way far right. And I'm a person that loves dwelling in the middle. So I'll tell you, if you are, you know, very reformed, very Calvinistic, and you kind of swing that way, it's for those brothers and sisters in Christ, it's almost like the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Bible. And I've seen that a lot, that the Holy Spirit is kind of, we've seen that abused. We don't like how he operates. So for us, Scripture is enough. And yes, right, I'm not downplaying the Bible, but the Bible is not God. And I've heard pastors almost elevate the Bible to God-like status, and we don't need the Holy Spirit, we have Scripture. So that's where people swing way left. And on the other hand, I think people can swing way to the right, and it's you know, I would call them our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, not across the board, but there are some that dive way into, you know, if you can't speak in tongues, then you are not saved. And I actually, when I was a youth pastor, we had some teens who started going to one of the very, very, very charismatic churches in town, and they were told that. They said, oh, wait, you've never spoken in tongues? Well, then you're not actually a Christian. Like, sure, you've professed faith and you've been baptized by water, but if you haven't been baptized by the Spirit and had that evidence of speaking in tongues, then you're actually not saved. So for me, I've seen both, like the pendulum swing both ways. And so for so many things, I think, well, is there a healthy middle rather than react to some of the very super charismatic things and go, well, okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that at all. And then rather than, you know, swing, there's got to be a middle ground somewhere. I think Francis Chan wrote a great book called The Forgotten God, all about the Holy Spirit, and saying that so many Christians live without the power of the Spirit because, like you just said, it's like, well, the Holy Spirit helped me become a Christian, and now I'm just kind of on my own, toughing it out. What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does? Are there certain roles that he has? I mean, we're not going to get into... If you want to talk about the Trinity, listen to two episodes ago. We won't talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit's role in creation and his evidence that he exists, because he exists. We've established that the last 2 weeks. But I don't know, Don, what are some of the Holy Spirit's roles, the things that he does specifically?
Well, I mean, first of all, Jesus, when he was returning back to the Father, said he would leave us another counselor, another helper, who would be with us forever, who would stay and help us live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us new birth. Jesus in John 3 talks about the need to be born again, and this is a spiritual birth, born of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit coming into us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, put our faith in him. He places his Spirit in us, and we become born again, a new creation, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So then Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us understand what God has freely given us. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand Scripture and how to apply it into our daily living. Another great passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in our lives. So he guides us into truth. He helps us understand Scripture, And then we also go into Galatians chapter 5, where the Holy Spirit is the one that produces spiritual fruit in our lives. So Paul says, as we live by the Spirit, as we walk with Him, He produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, which we can't produce on our own. So those are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us and in us.
Yeah, I know. I was reading a theology book, and the way that he defined the Holy Spirit's work, or his definition was, the Holy Spirit manifests the active presence of God in the world, especially in the church. And so really, and like you said, when Jesus was leaving, it's fascinating that in John 16, he actually tells his disciples, it's better that I go so that the Helper will come.
Mm-hmm.
And so can you, like, imagine being the disciples? You've traveled and been discipled by Jesus for whatever, three-ish years, and Jesus is actually saying, it's actually better that I go away. Like, I'm sure, it doesn't record, I'm sure the disciples were going like, how could it be better? You are standing right here in front of us. You are God, and you are with us. And yet, Jesus, you're saying that it's actually better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit comes. And I think what Jesus is getting at is that it has to do with this empowering. And now all believers are, when you confess and repent, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. And so, I mean, Jesus, he was God. Well, he is God. Mm-hmm. But in his earthly ministry, he was isolated into that one spot. But now the Holy Spirit empowers all believers across the globe. And so it is better that Jesus went. And we see, you can kind of, oh, really, is it? But it is. I mean, Jesus himself said that. And I think, too, when you talk about some of the roles of the Holy Spirit, that he is the manifest presence in the world. He is the member of the Trinity that is actively doing the work of God in the world. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about that he is the seal or the guarantee of our future inheritance. So if you read 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or a deposit." And so what Paul is getting at is that one day we are going to be in the presence of God, the Trinity, in heaven, but right now it's like the Holy Spirit is that first fruit or that taste or that deposit of what that's going to be like. And so right now, if you are a follower of Jesus, it might not feel like it, but you have the presence of God with you always. Now, we'll get into, you know, how do you walk with the Spirit and what does that look like? But some of the other things that the Holy Spirit does, he's the one that actually makes it possible to surrender to Jesus. He wakes us up. He lifts the veil off of our eyes so that we understand the gospel. So when we talk about that miracle of being going from spiritual death to life, Ephesians 2 talks about, you know, you were spiritually dead, but God made you alive. How God makes us alive is through the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And then like Don said, I'm with you when I kind of back in the day thought, well, you just kind of have to trudge through life, trying your best to be a good person. And it's almost like this miserable, when you think like that, it is this miserable life that, well, I'm just going to try really hard and fail all the time. but really, it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to actually live a Christian life. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, helps us to become more like Jesus. I don't know. Based on Galatians 5, Don, maybe talk about, what are some evidences in someone's life that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts? How do you, like when it says in Galatians, you know, if you walk in step with the Spirit, you will not gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. I mean, that sounds really nice, but how is that actually practically, maybe from your own life too, how do you actually walk with the Spirit?
I think one big evidence the Spirit is alive and well in my life, and how I knew that in the beginning, especially, was this new awareness of sin. There was just the conviction when I wanted to stray off the path. There was this niggling in my mind, in my heart, that I was going out of bounds, and that was something that became more aware of that after I was a believer. And so I think the Holy Spirit, He is, and the Bible says He convicts the world of sin and also us as believers. And I know there was a new love for people. That was an evidence of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes people aren't very fun to be around and be with. But there was this new love for people and for their eternal destiny. There was kind of a new awareness that people without the Lord, actually, according to the Bible, were lost. And there was this new awareness to care for people. So yeah, those were two big things for me, that there was a conviction of sin, and there was this new love and awareness of other people and loving them and trying to share the love of Jesus with them. So I think those were two big things for me that gave me evidence there was the Holy Spirit was working in my life. And I think the opposite is true too. When I start losing that joy of salvation, when I start getting careless with sin, then I start going, okay, what's going on here? Yep. Bible talks about we can actually quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him.
Yep.
And so that gives me signs that, oh, I got to check into this here.
Yeah.
So a couple of evidences for me that the Holy Spirit is working.
Yeah, when Don was talking about people are hard to get along with, he was staring right at me.
No, it had nothing to do with
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right. But no, that's good, and I would agree. Like, Galatians 5 really lays it out, talking about walking by the Spirit. I mean, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they're opposed to each other. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he kind of lists out, here are some of the works of your own flesh, of your own sinfulness: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and he just kind of goes on and on. And so those are all evidences of sin and your flesh. And then he says too, but in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, so the evidences of the Holy Spirit actually working in your life, are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says too, I love verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so some of the evidences, if you are examining your own life, a really great thing to do is just look at those, whatever, nine things and go, am I actually growing? So yeah, compared to before I became a Christian, let's say you're a new believer, am I more loving? Am I more joyful? Am I more peaceful? Am I more patient? And obviously it's not going to just click and all of a sudden you are all nine of those things all the time. But it's good to regularly examine your life and go, am I these things? Or am I just still, you know, after 5 years of following Jesus, am I still super impatient? Am I not gentle with my wife and my kids and my neighbors? Like, that's a really good thing to do.
Yeah,
I know some of the monks in like the 4th and 5th century, they had a practice called examine, and every night they would do that. They would start their mornings with Lectio Divina, which is just a fancy word of meditating on Scripture and letting Scripture kind of be in their minds, and then they would live, like, do their thing throughout the day, and then before they went to bed, they would do this practice called examine, where they would examine their day and say, okay, was I walking with the Spirit during the day? Where were areas that I failed? Where were victories? That's a really good thing to do, to not just live, you know, naively or ignorant and not ever examine your own life, but to to regularly do that? Am I showing growth, I guess, or am I showing evidence of the Holy Spirit actually changing who I am? And I would say too, like a word of warning, if you call yourself a Christian and you see no evidence of change, I would seriously go, am I actually following Jesus?
Yeah.
And I think not to scare you into, oh, I'm not saved, I need to, but to really question that. Go, okay, I prayed a prayer at VBS 15 years ago, and I've changed nothing about my life. Well, are you actually following Jesus?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, the Bible promises that the Holy Spirit is going to do this work in us if we allow Him. And so that's just a really good thing to ask, you know, regularly. Yeah. Am I changing? Am I becoming more like Him? Now, I've heard pushback on this. Well, I know non-Christians who are loving, who are joyful, who are peaceful, who are patient, who are kind, who are good and faithful and gentle, and they have self-control. So what is that? Is there a difference between non-followers of Jesus who kind of display those things, and I don't know, that the Holy Spirit doing that?
Yeah, no, that's a great question, because I know we've even sharing the need for salvation, how do you talk to somebody that has all these qualities?
Yeah.
Can't really say, well, you're a sinner, you need Christ. So, well, actually,
I'm not.
I still
say that all the time.
What I've found is often the focus of these things, whereas I would give credit to the Holy Spirit for doing these things, and it's to glorify God. I find for most people who aren't believers would say, this is going to work towards my credit. And so sometimes the motivation to do some of these things is to kind of get credit when we have our audit with God. There's this false belief that, you know, I'm going to have to do these things so that, you know, my good will outweigh the bad. And I know one particular person who, was just a model citizen. We started getting a little bit deeper into the surface, and we talked about thoughts and motives, and suddenly, you know, there was a lot of stuff that wasn't so good, and that need for salvation was still there. So often it's the motivation of why we're doing it.
Yes.
And so what's going on a little bit deeper might reveal why we're doing it, and preparing for our audit. I mean, most people, you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they'll say yes. And often they're...
And you go, why? Well, because I did this.
I'm
here's my...
being honest. I'm being fair. I'm giving the benefit of the doubt, all these things.
Yeah.
And those are all for credit. So when we stand before God, somehow the scale is going to tip in my favor. So is it always that way? Maybe not, but often it is.
Yeah, and I think what you said, the motivation is key, because so many people, are motivated. Well, like if you look at all those things, those are really... So if we weren't Christians, remove the Holy Spirit, those are still really... good things to pursue. Yeah, you want to be around people who are loving and peaceful and patient.
Yeah.
So people who aren't following Jesus would still look at that list and go, well, those are good things.
Yeah.
But the motivation, I think, is so key. You're right. And so often it's self-improvement. These lists of things will improve my life. And like you said, and I'm subtly, and maybe not even subtly, earning... Right?
Yeah.
When I die and I stand before God, I can say, well, look at these things that I did. And it has to do even, so you look at that, and even in following the commands of Jesus, some Christians, the motivation is twisted. Well, we subtly say, well, I'm going to do these things. I'm following Jesus and I'm following what he says. And how you are approaching it is you're saying, because then Jesus loves me.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm accepted. And really, the motivation is Jesus loves and accepts you, already accepts you, and so out of that, your motivation is to follow and obey. And so motivation is key. I've heard it explained like, so I have two daughters, so and they're young, but when they get older, if I go and tell them to wash the car, like, sure, they can do it begrudgingly, and their motivation is, sure, I got to make Dad happy or I'll get in trouble, right? Or he's going to make me do more, and sure, I'll go, and I'm just angry about it, and I'm trying to not make my dad mad, and I'm going to wash the car. That's kind of the how we view God. Well, God's angry. I got to please him. I got to do these things, and so I'm going to do it. But really, the motivation, and I hope if my daughters listen to this one day when they're older, just wash the car first, and then I'll be happy. And I mean, obviously, that metaphor breaks down when you think about it. Yeah. But it's just a good reminder of our motivation for these things. So yes, non-Christian people can display some of these attributes, but their motivation for it is completely opposite.
Yeah.
And really, these attributes in a follower of Jesus, I would say they're only possible through the Spirit. So yes, you can be a loving person, but we're talking about when Jesus says, love your enemies. Like, that's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. When, you know, when it talks about gentleness and Jesus says, well, actually, when someone strikes you in the face, turn the other cheek and let them strike the other side. Like, that's impossible. People just can't do that without the power of the Spirit working in them to produce that. Self-control, when it says a fruit of the Spirit is self-control, Jesus says, you know, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. Yeah. That's impossible. Yeah. But if the Holy Spirit is producing in you self-control, that becomes attainable or possible to actually live like that.
Yeah.
So motivation is key for this kind of stuff.
Yeah, I mean, you think of a marriage. I've been married for 27 years, and there's times where we could say, well, I don't know if I love you that much these days. And that's just being honest. That's not a hate thing, but there's times where God calls us to love each other in our marriage, and he cranks it up regardless of what the other person does.
Yeah.
And to love that way, I need some help.
Yeah, because in our culture is, I don't love you anymore.
Yeah, it's over.
Yeah.
And God says, love that person regardless of what they do with this self or this sacrificial love that God gives us. And it's the Holy Spirit, when we walk with him, actually gives us the power to do that. And I've experienced that. And so that's, you know, that's an awesome demonstration of the Holy Spirit empowering us when humanly it's not possible.
Yeah. So. No, that's good. Like, maybe to end with a couple minutes of talking about this, but hearing God's voice, discerning God's voice, like I said, some people swing very far and they say, well, God doesn't speak to people. It's only through his word. And so people who say, well, God told me this, well, they're just hearing things because God only speaks through his word. I mean, some people might disagree, but I don't believe that. I believe God speaks to us individually. I mean, but I don't know. How do you discern God's voice from all the other... Like, I've heard people say, well, how do I know if it's God's voice or if it's just my own thoughts? How do you distinguish between them? I don't know.
Yeah, no, that's a great question because I've, yeah, often asked, who am I hearing here? And I know we talked about, Andrew and I talked about this the other day. Sometimes good things come into our minds and we kind of wrestle, was that God or is that just me? And we sometimes say, if it's a good thing, we should probably just go ahead and do it.
Yes.
And one thing for me is we always have to, if we're in God's word, studying his word, then when we do hear from the Spirit, it's going to line up with God's word. Yes. And so there are times where I'm in a counseling situation or a sticky situation. I'm praying, God, help me to know what to do. And all of a sudden something pops up, an idea or some verses or something to help me deal with the situation. And I know that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Some people have told me I've heard from the Spirit and what they said did not line up with the Bible at all.
Yes.
And they were confident it was from the Spirit. Well, I would agree it was from a Spirit, but it wasn't from the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And so then we can know, kind of get out of that confusion that if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then we can have a big question mark on that. So I do believe too that the Holy Spirit speaks to us sometimes. Yeah. So, and he helps us in those times, but it always does line up with Scripture.
Yep.
Paul tells us that the spirit or the prophet is in control of his spirit. And so what he's talking about is that the Holy Spirit never gets out of control or goes way off the track. He's always glorifying Jesus, pointing to Jesus, and it always lines up with what Jesus is teaching. So if you hear someone saying something that that doesn't sound right, that would probably be a good time to ask somebody.
Yeah.
Or look to the Scripture and say, that didn't sound right, and just to check, where did that come from?
Yep.
So just to be wise and discerning. Sometimes we're not sure, and we need to check into it
yep.
to make sure it isn't error
yep.
or leading us away. So
the Bible really is our plumb line
mm-hmm.
for this. So first, individually, if you hear the Spirit of God, and you're trying to discern, like exactly what Don was saying, the Holy Spirit would never contradict Scripture, ever. And so if you are wrestling with that and you're going, I think I'm hearing God tell me something, yeah, press pause and mm-hmm. go and look into Scripture. And it's sad, but I heard one man from years ago who said that, you know, well, yeah, God told me to leave my wife. And so I go, okay, and he was convinced, no, I heard God tell me that I am totally okay for doing that. And there wasn't adultery involved. It was just kind of one of those, well, I don't love you anymore. And some of the other pastors at this other church, we were saying, well, like, the Holy Spirit would never say that because yeah. that so violates what God's word says. Now, like Don was saying, a lot of times we kind of make excuses because maybe we just feel uncomfortable about it. Well, I don't know if that was God. Maybe, so I'm just not going to do it. Obviously, if you're hearing a voice in your head saying, go punch that guy in the face, like, that's not the Holy Spirit. But if you hear what you think to be the Spirit of God and he's saying, hey, you should go tell that person about me, about Jesus, well, is that the Holy Spirit, or is that me? It's like, don't be a coward. Just go do it. And if it's something that we know is a good, like, there's a homeless man sitting there. Oh, I'm feeling like maybe prompted to buy him a meal and talk. Oh, I don't know if that's me. Just do it. And for those things that are so clearly good things to do, and they don't violate Scripture, do them. Like, what's the harm? So if it was in your own head, well, at least you talked to someone about Jesus and bought them a meal. Like, so I think we often make excuses and go, well, I think that's just me saying it. Well, you know, you got to roll the dice sometimes on those very clear, those are good things to do. So that's one of the ways of discerning the voices. Because, I mean, we believe, too, in the enemy. We believe in the devil and his demons, and that they can affect or speak to us and try and deceive us. And so it is, you have to discern every spirit. I think James talks about, or 1 John talks about discerning
mm-hmm.
all the spirits.
Yeah.
So he says all, so including when the Holy Spirit comes, we go, we got to discern, is this actually the Holy Spirit? Is he the one, or is this something from the enemy? And so really it comes down to, do you know your Bible? Can you discern what you hear? Is that actually from God? That's one of the ways of walking in the Spirit, is constantly going, okay, is this from you, God, or is this from something else? Is this from the enemy? And I think too, and my dad said this, I remember this, and he probably got it from someone else, but he said, people like Christians who hear God's voice and ignore it, he says, in his experience, God's voice seems to get quieter,
because mm-hmm.
you almost, you harden yourself, and
you're
you make it harder.
Yeah,
you're quenching the spirit, and you make
it
harder to hear him.
Yeah.
And so if you have had these experiences where you're feeling prompted to do something by the Spirit and you ignore him and you say no to him, it's almost like it becomes quieter and quieter and harder to hear because you've basically said, well, no to him. And so for some of you, maybe you're walking in that and you need to almost retrain yourself and and repent of that and then really focus on hearing hearing the Spirit of God and obeying him. And then I believe that you begin to hear him more and you can get, like, you're able to discern quicker when he's telling you to do things. Hopefully this has been helpful. It's already been 35 minutes.
I gotta say something, just something on my heart, just as an encouragement. A daily prayer is, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you today. And it's a process of walking with the Spirit, and he builds his fruit into our lives on a daily basis. And it's, for the most part, a gradual journey. There are times when the Holy Spirit empowers us and fills us in a special way. And I think we sometimes get tempted to want to speed up that process. And that's where we have the temptation to have a second filling, or maybe there's something else that we need to spruce this up.
Yeah.
For the most part, the Holy Spirit walks with this on a day-to-day basis. And it's a process. So be encouraged that the Holy Spirit will walk with you every day. And hopefully you can look back in 6 months, a year, and say, wow, I've grown. And so don't be discouraged if you're not seeing all the fruit. Ask him to guide and lead you. And then, like Andrew said, be courageous. And when you hear him speaking, obey him, and he will continue to speak and help you grow. So,
Awesome. Yeah, so hopefully this has been helpful. Just a plug, for the 4 Fridays in February at the MB Church, we are doing a class called Discipleship in Real Life. Kind of unpacking some of this kind of stuff. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does Jesus say about our money, about sex, about our time? And so I don't know if you listen on the radio or on our website, but if you are available for the 4 Fridays in February from 7 to 9, we would love to see you come and learn what it means to follow Jesus. So God bless you, and we will talk to you next week.